always worthy to be great.
Amen.
I want to say a special word of welcome to our visitors who are here today.
Amen.
Thank God for all of you who have come to be with us this morning. And we pray that you are being blessed at this time.
Amen.
We're going to call your attention to a text for a message for today, which some of you may have copies of, maybe a few that are available there. If you do, there would be a sheet of this story at night. I'll tell you where the texts are found. And we're going to be looking today briefly at an Old Testament passage from Psalm number 1, which is very familiar to most of us, and also a New Testament passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, and we're going to take a look at verses 5 through 16. The reading of the Old Testament scripture, Psalm number 1, reads like this, and you can read along with me if you like. Psalm number 1, and actually it looks like I only pasted a portion of it on my sheet here today, so I guess that's kind of an error on my part there. But blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a very, very familiar psalm. Most of us have read and studied that one throughout the years. And now just for a look briefly, hang a few thoughts on your mind in the New Testament. We'll take a look in the Epistle to the Philippians in the second chapter, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Call your attention to chapter number 2, and we'll start right at the 5th verse. And the scripture reads thus, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." We have read Philippians 2, verses 5 to 16. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we bless you. We praise you today, Father. We exalt your name. We thank you for every privilege to come on the Lord's Day, on these 52 Sundays that you set apart for the worship and the praise of your name and the fellowship of the saints. And Father, we're thankful that you let us be a part of your body, that you have called us out of the world, separated us, O God, to be a people for your own possession, that we might sing forth the praises of you who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, Father, that you give us the privilege to lift up our voices and sing praise to your name. We thank you, Father, that you give us the ability to pick up instruments and worship you with sounds of music. Oh God, we just thank you, Father, even for our bodies, that you give us the privilege to dance, a dance of praise, that you might be exalted in everything. And Father, we just thank you that you even give us the ability to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so, Father, we just thank you in these last evil days that you continue to bless us, that you said upon this rock we should build your church, and the very gates of hell would not prevail against us. Father, we thank you for making us a stone and the living stone in the body of Christ, oh God, in the building, the temple that you have made without hands. And Father, we just bless you, we praise you, we thank you, we pray that you give us a settled mind, Father, with an open understanding, Father. We pray that you make the soil of our heart ready to receive the word, oh God, that it might produce a fruit to the praise of your glory, even 100-fold. And we ask it all in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to the things that you desire and we should know. We give you all the honor and praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Like to grab just a topic for this. This is like an extension of a previous message that I had opportunity to share with you a few weeks ago. And every time when you preach it, you know from observing Pastor Jeffries and myself, we always run out of time before we run out of stuff to preach. And so we always have to kind of fit things together. So some of these things we talked about previously, and I just want to bring you a little deeper into the thoughts that I was having at that time. And at that time, of course, we were talking about the call it the ministry of discipleship that Jesus left on hand for the church to observe. You will recall in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He said, "Go ye," speaking to his disciples, "therefore, into all the world and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news about God, what God has done for the sons of men. And so that's really, really a big job. But he promised them that I will be with you always. That means that every generation of saints who have come along, and of course saints are those who have trusted and believed in the gospel, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the certainty and assurance that they are born again, brought into the family of God, by his grace through faith in his Son alone, and not by any works of righteousness, as the Bible tells us. We know that we're secure in Jesus Christ, and that we, the Bible says in Romans 5, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So people might ask me quite often, and maybe yourself through the day, why are you always so cheerful? I've heard people say they're a little upset because stuff is not really all that great in the economy, not in the world, a lot of things going wrong. All kinds of stuff that you might question, where is God in all this? And somehow when you're saved, you know God has everything in control. And so you're not as burdened as someone else might be who doesn't really have that understanding that God has made peace with us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by simple faith in him, he has adopted us into his family to be his children. So that helps me a lot when I hear get bad news about a health condition of a neighbor or a friend or a co-worker. It helps me when I get bad news about the economy and how things are turning around and looks like they're going downhill and the stock market is not working well and all these kind of things that we hear today. When you get bad news of any sort, it really helps when you have a crutch to lean upon, someone who can hold you up all by himself. They came into the world, suffered all kinds of things, everything that man and Satan and the world could induce against him. He suffered it all, went through it all, and then after it was all done, they had shot their best shot. He was still alive because he said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again." He declared himself ready to go. He said, "It is finished. The work that the Father has given me is done. It is finished." And he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He breathed his last. So he did it by his own voluntary will for me and you. So I'm excited about that. I really am. I think through that whole thing, here it was in the text that we read in Philippians 2, Christ came into the world, says here, he was made himself in verse 7 of no reputation. You see, in other words, he didn't come here to show off necessarily. He came, it says here, that he took upon him the form of a servant. This was by his own will that he did this in order to serve the Father. And he was made in the likeness of men. If you would have looked at his scheme, the way he appeared to be a regular old guy. He didn't look, he didn't have a glowing light all around him all the time, like people try to do paintings and put halos over his head and show all kinds of stuff. He looked like a regular guy. He came in fashion as of a man. In other words, he appeared to be a regular, every old day, down-to-earth person. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, in Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. This is God before man was made. And in our likeness. So we shouldn't be surprised to read that the Son of God took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man, it says here, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Death was the curse which was imposed upon Adam because of his sin, his transgression in the garden. The day that you transgress, you shall surely die. God says, as they eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That sentence of death was spoken. It was upon Adam and it fell upon all his children all the way up until this very second today. People are born in sin with a sentence of death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see? But it says here, Jesus became obedient unto death. And not only just any old death, but the ignominious death of the cross. How horrible is that when we think it through? It says, even the death of the cross, Paul writes to the Philippians. And so, not only did he come in and take on the form of a servant, and became, was found in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. In other words, we would think he was only a mere man, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the most humiliating, disgraceful thing he could ever do to anyone. To crucify them on the cross. Not to say that those who died next to Jesus weren't worthy of it. They had broken the law. They had broken man's law. They broke God's law. They were repeated offenders. They had done wrong over and over and over. And they were receiving their just penalty. And remember the one thief saying, he looked over to the other one who had been verbally abusing the Messiah all day as he hung between two thieves on the cross, a thief and a robber. And he said, he rebuked him and said, you know, this man has done nothing amiss. You know, he had to rebuke him about halfway through the time that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross. He was hanging there for the sin of man, the one thief. Somehow in the spirit saying this man has done nothing amiss, but we deserve the penalty that we're receiving. You know, and then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come into thy kingdom, please remember me. See, and he cried out for mercy. And Jesus came about in the slump of death and told him, this day, or today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so we can see this whole crucifixion scene here, and I want to have you think about these things today as we discuss briefly acquiring the mind of Messiah. I want to suggest to you today that what Jesus went through, he went through because he was mentally prepared to handle it. He not only was he man, but he was fully God. Everything going on in Philippians 2 was his voluntary will putting it into place. And Paul's admonition to us in verse 5 that I intentionally skipped says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to learn to think like the Messiah. That's what call it the outcome of discipleship really would be for me and you. We are disciples of Christ. What is a disciple? The Greek word mathetes means a learner. We are learners. It's not some elevated class of people. Do you realize in the Bible it says Moses had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples, the Pharisees had disciples, all kinds of people had disciples. They were just learners. And the matter is, who are you learning from? And so what I want to suggest for us today is that what we can do to improve our position in the church and in the world and be more of an impact on the people that we have influence with, and even strangers and people who we encounter as we go through this world, is to acquire the mind of Messiah. Now you might say that's an impossible task. And at first it does sound like an impossible task. It sounds like a big job, doesn't it? How can I acquire the mind of Messiah? Well, Paul says let. The first word is let. Okay, that's a powerful word that I think we often overlook. Sometimes we don't acquire to think like Christ because we won't let it happen. We have obstacles within ourselves that we fail to let God do what He would like to do in our lives. Paul said this to the Philippians, one of the better churches that he wrote letters to. This Philippian epistle is the epistle of joy. He talks about joy in the Holy Spirit. He talks about what a blessing they were all through the letter. But yet he writes to them and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not worthy. Well, let's back up again. Let this mind be in you. In other words, God has started something. He already said that in chapter 1. Remember that verse 6? That I am confident of this very thing, that he which has began a good work in you shall continue to perform it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the reason we're saved. We didn't get saved because we suddenly got smart and figured out that, okay, through the processes of my brain and my education and all that, I understand that Jesus is smart. It didn't happen that way. Doesn't come that way. You can be a total moron, according to my expression. And you can hear the gospel, the good news, and it is the Holy Spirit who quickens you and makes you alive and makes you understand that God did something to rescue sinners from their sin. God did it. It's not a thing that we can acquire by human knowledge and understanding. We can't go to Harvard and come out and say, okay, I figured out Jesus is Lord. You know, the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it takes an intervention with God Himself. We have to realize that we are lost in sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:2 says. And when we cry out to God for mercy, which is a movement of the Spirit in our hearts, God responds by giving us faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So that's why God said He decided to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. Yes. You ever read that in 1 Corinthians? Say, what, the foolishness of preaching?
Yeah.
Maybe that's why I got a job as preaching. Because I'm a pretty foolish dude at times, you see. And so God picks the most unlikely people to deliver the message. And the message is very simple. Whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is born of the Spirit of God. John says, very simplistic message. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, that means no matter who you are, if you hear what the Spirit says to the churches, you can be saved. If you're not saved, it's because you will not let the mind of Christ overtake you and come into your life. Now, if you are saved, let's assume that everyone here has trusted Christ and is saved. Why don't we grow like we're supposed to? Are we putting up walls to block what God is trying to do in our lives? It wasn't necessary that even though this was a good church, that was not so bad, they had a few issues, they had some argumentative women that were fighting with one another, they had some gossip going on in the church. They had a little stuff like what most churches have going on in the church. You know, but there was nothing overly that he wrote them about any serious sin situations of that sort. He wrote them about progressing and growing more and more in the Lord. So he didn't want to see their growth stunted. And so he says to them, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, think about this. Jesus as a man, as he went on to say, started off in the form of God, equal with God. That's what verse 6 is about. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form, that's the Greek word morphe, that means the exact form. If you want to break that word down, They just put being in the form in English. It's the morphe of God, the exact representation of God, equal with God, we would say. And you can tell that by the following part of the verse. He says, he found in thine robbery to be equal with God. Not less than God, he was equal with God. So when we talk about what did he put down in order to save me from my sin, he put down equality with the Father in order to temporarily pitch himself in a tent, we might say, of flesh, to tabernacle among us, like John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God the Father was at the helm doing these things. He had ordered the circumstances that would cause Messiah to be born when the fullness of time was come. He had prepared woman to be able to bear him with no sin. You understand that? We talked about that last time. Every woman had that capability. All the women who are here today have had that capability in their lifetime to be able to bear a child without contaminating his bloodstream. That's just the way he made women. We talked about that a little last time. So God did that when he made Eve. So it was already done in history that he could become flesh without becoming a sinner. God knew it. No one else knew it. It was a secret that God had. And in the fullness of time, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and born under the law. So all of this was planned in the Godhead before the world began. It says here that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery or something to cling on to or hold on to be equal with God. But notice who's doing everything in verse 7, but making himself. Jesus himself did this. No one did this to Jesus. God the Father did not do it to Jesus. Jesus made it himself of no reputation. See that? He came down and made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? He born in a manger. Born in Bethlehem of Judea in a stable to a poor family. Came into the world in a way that no one would ever accept. With no room for him in the inn. He wasn't even important enough to have space in the inn to the people that he came to. They said, well, you're going to have a barn out in the back. You see, when there was no room for him in the inn. Came in to a poor family that was barely able to make it. You see what I mean? So he made himself of no reputation. Raised in Nazareth, a nowhere place that people spoke evil of many times. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He came in to serve the Lord. He wasn't looking for a high, lofty position. He came in humility to do what was necessary to save you and I from our sins. You see, he came in to pay the debt that we owe, the ransom that we owe God for our many sins. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and was being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he had a mindset on satisfying the Father. You see? And now Paul says to me and you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, no matter where you are, if you were to think like Messiah, you would say, the only thing that's important is what does my Father want me to do? That's what we have to do. But you know what? Being human, we really have to take a lot of steps to think, what can I do to let this mind be in me? Why is this mind not in me? You know, the reason is we are born, as we said, in sin. And the battlefield for spiritual warfare is in the mind. You have to win the battle in your mind. So is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Jesus said. So if I think of myself as the servant of God, I'm here to serve the Lord, then basically I don't expect a lot of bad things. If something lowly happens to me, okay, I can handle it. My Father knows about it. He doesn't allow anything to come into my life that hasn't first passed through a nail-scarred hand. It's got to go through him to get to me. So whatever is going on in my life, God knows about it. See? And I don't have to get upset or worried. Now sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we don't have that composure that we ought to have. Jesus did. People came to him constantly tempting him with one thing after another. And the Bible says that he did no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He didn't even have to try to lie his way out of a circumstance. He just spoke the truth all the time. And he lives so that whatever he said could be true. I don't have to lie or deceive. You see? So we have to learn in the mind to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mastering the mind, that's what Christian discipleship is about. Because you and I live in an age with an upsurge of all kinds of things. Man thinks he has answers for depression and those type of things that plague people. Drugs is the answer. You know, we even live in an age where we think there's drugs, we have drugs for everything. Viagra, Cialis, all kinds of stuff. You see, not to mention Prozac, Valium, Ritalin, all kinds of things they say we need to give to our children. Or we need to take it ourselves. If we can't go, get you some Prozac. I'll write you a script, and you'll be okay. You'll be a zombie, maybe, you see. Or you'll be going around, but we won't have the kind of peace. We think these drugs in our culture is a solution for the problem. Antidepressants are very smart. Xanax, all kinds of things. I've got to take some medication to cope. When we could settle down and let the mind of Christ be in us, understand God loves us, He has accepted us exactly the way we are. He knows exactly where we are. You know, He protected me. This is the kind of thing that blows my mind. I think about where I used to be.
Yes.
And how messed up I was some time ago.
Yes.
And He was keeping me then.
Yes.
I wasn't even thinking about Him at all. My mind was a million miles away from Christ and from the church.
Yes.
And He was keeping me then.
Yes.
You see? And so now I think about Him all the time.
Yes.
I talk to Him every day. All through the day.
Well,
I have a relationship with Him. I know He loves me. When I look at the cross, I understand He loves me.
Yes.
He did all of this to keep a wretch like me from knocking the bottom out of hell, if you will.
Yes.
See, that's where I was going when I was thinking my own way.
Yes.
So what happens with these other obstacles that remain after you're saved? How do you release those to God? That's what we want to talk about. So the thing is, as a person thinks in his heart, the Bible says over and over, so is he. So how is our heart attitude toward God? Do we think about God? Do we say, God, you're big enough to handle whatever this thing is that I'm going through? That you are the great God who desires to save many? You know, one of the ways I deal with things is I go out and tell other people about the gospel. Because I know it's God's will that all men would be saved. It says so in His word. So I'm going to get busy, get my feet moving, and go and tell somebody else the good news. You see, because I know that God is not as desired and any should perish. God is a merciful God who is quick to mercy and slow to anger, the Bible says. You see? And so that's one thing. You can busy yourself with the things of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did. He didn't care. If I'm going to get in trouble, when I go in this next city, I know I'm going to end up in a jail. He wasn't looking to see where was the Marriott and where was all the hotels. He's wondering, how is the jail here? Because I'm probably going to end up in jail when I get through standing up telling the truth. And so he went from jail to jail rather than hotel to hotel like we do today, you see. And the fact is, he trusted in the Lord. And now he's writing from the prison. This letter says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he reminds you what Jesus went through for you. And he reminds you what happened when Jesus has successfully satisfied the Father. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. He went from being of no reputation to being the most famous person in the history of time. You understand that? And God did that. He exalted him and gave him a name above every name. He said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That means whatever there is in heaven or whoever, it should bow to them. Things in the earth, that means everyone and everything in the earth. And that everything under the earth, that would be things that are under the earth, or a lot of things, the demons, the people who passed on in time past, all kinds of things are under the earth. He says, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means the sight of what we hear on planet earth. We must let the mind of Christ be in us. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says that without me you can do nothing. Think of the things He said. You know, and apply that to our own lives. For it is God who works in you. He said, work out your own salvation, he tells them. You obeyed when I was there, you Philippians. They were a good church, didn't give them much grief. He said, but not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Since I'm not there, It's the Spirit of God who is doing the work in you. That's one thing I can say to all of you who believe. The Spirit of the Lord is in you, or you would not, could not believe. So if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, how do you allow yourself to acquire the mind of the Messiah? Start off with having the right attitude toward God. I am going to let the Lord do his thing in my life. I'm going to set my agenda aside and meditate on what is God's will for my life. I'm going to be like the psalmist. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We got all kinds of ungodly people telling us what we ought to do and how we ought to fix our problems and how we can do with their thing. They got all kinds of stuff they want you to do. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, there are three levels of ungodly people. Those who just broadcast bad news and tell you, give you bad advice. You know, then those are kind of a little bit more seated in their sin, if you will. And then those who are really hardcore in their sin. You have about three levels of folks in the world giving bad advice. And the Bible says, blessed is the man who doesn't deal with any of them. 1 John 2:15, I think it is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and whosoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, so Oprah, you may have a big show, you may have billions of dollars, but your advice is not the thing that I want to adhere to. In many cases, if it defies what God says in his word, if she wants to equate all religions to be the same, sorry, I check out at that point. Right. Dr. Phil, whoever else you want to name, gives bad advice. You know, we set them aside. If they defy what thus said the Lord, blessed is the man who does not listen. See, he does not walk in the path of wicked. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice that person was walking, then he went to standing, and then he went to sitting. That's Hebrew parallelism, which I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. A parallel idea. Blessed is the man that walketh not. First he's walking in the way of the ungodly. Then he's standing in the way of sinners. He stopped walking, he's standing. Next thing you know, he's sitting. Now you are comfortable in sin. Seated in sin. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. Three different ways of going down that path. And the world wants us all to sit down in sin and shut our mouths. Don't go telling us that your God is the only way. See, you know, but that's where you end up, in the seat of the scornful, if you compromise the truth. He said, but his delight on the other hand is in the law of the Lord. God's word. And in his law does he meditate day and night. See, we think about God's word around the clock, 24-7, day and night. See, there's not a season when we're not meditating in the law of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord that gives us peace and comfort. And it gives us a rule and a standard by which to measure all these other things. You see? And he said, what's the result of that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. See, a tree in a place where it can drink all the water it ever needs to be as strong as it needs to be.
Yes.
See, and his leaf also shall not wither. The leaf brings in the sunlight and the photosynthesis to produce the food. God will supply everything that you need.
Yes.
And whatsoever he doeth, he will bring forth his fruit in the season, his leaf will not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. God will prosper you if you trust in him and meditate his law day and night. But the ungodly are not so. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, there's the wheat and the chaff. The wheat is the heavy part. The chaff is the skin off of it. Like the sunflower seed, we throw the shell away and we eat the seed. So the chaff is like the seed, the shell that gets thrown away. And the other part is the nutritious part that nourishes us. You see, he says, the ungodly are not so, but they shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners. That's parallelism again, the ungodly and sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see that? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It ends in destruction. So it is the prophecy of the way of the world to work in opposition to God and his Son. God had already said it in his word. He has determined that it's not his will that they do that, but God wants people to be free.
Yes.
You are completely free.
Yes.
Freedom is a beautiful thing. We enjoy it more over here than some people do in other parts of the world.
Yes.
But God knows that people, freedom with that internal sin nature unchecked will just terminate in destruction. That's where it's headed.
Yes.
And so the scripture is already been written, and the prophecy of the way of the world is in opposition to God and His Son, which shall ultimately lead to their destruction, which shall be caused by pride. People are too proud to accept the truth. And the illusion of self-sufficiency apart from reliance upon God and His provision of Jesus Christ. People think, well, I'm not so bad. Cain thought, this is not so bad, God, this is my best work. What do you mean you won't take these turnips or whatever it is I'm offering? Y'all know what I call them, turnips. Well, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and somebody said, you can't eat blood from a turnip. You see, but in your case, bad joke, but I don't know what Cain offered, but it was the works of his hands. Abel offered a sacrifice that God was well pleased with, because it showed forth the shedding of blood. It was a picture of the gospel coming to pass. And so we cannot satisfy God by human works any more than Adam and Eve did by putting on fig leaves in the garden. Amen. And the fig leaves get more ornate and more fancy as time goes on. But only the blood of Jesus can deliver you from your sin. And it is extremely difficult to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James says, remember that it says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, sometimes people get in trouble trying to do God's work because they don't have the mind of Christ, or they won't let Christ rule their mind. You know what? We have bad habits, bad intentions, and things sometimes we know. How often do we put them on the altar? That's the question I want to ask. You know what? If I know I have something, I need to bring it to the altar constantly until I don't have it anymore. How do we hear about so much sexual abuse and scandals and these type of things among religious people? You know, so-called church people, if you will. They know they have a sin issue that's burning in their heart, and they have not dealt with it. You have to deal with it. You know, it's one thing, God accepts anybody under any circumstance. If you're homosexual, if you're, you know, the world wants you to be confused there. The Bible says He made them male and female, but now we hear about metrosexuals, intersexuals, all kinds of different sexuals that have been made up. And there's two sexuals. Right, there's man and woman. You know, but we want to try to say all these other things exist to try to make room for something else that we shouldn't do. That's the world trying to make you think there's more choices than just the two that God has said. So if we're having a problem with sexual issue, bring it to the Lord. Deal with it in prayer. Call upon the Lord. He is able to give you power and victory over any kind of thing you're dealing with. You know what? If you let it fester, it's going to get ugly. We've seen it. It overflows, it gets ugly. Sometimes it's different things. People know they're kleptomaniacs or different kinds of stuff. If you have a sin issue, deal with it. Bring it to the Lord. God is merciful, quick to forgive. That's why He has us come to the table and worship and take the Lord's table, confessing our sins on a routine basis. He says, often as you do this in remembrance of me. And like I told you, I'm always bringing things. A lot of stuff. If we analyze ourselves, that's why Paul says if we should judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. We bring the things that we know are not right. And every one of us has things like that. But you know what? Jesus didn't have those things. He didn't have that epithumia, which is the Greek says. We looked at that in Colossians 3 in the previous message. It was called, it's translated, evil concupiscence. And something that's kind of tough to understand. What that talks about is that internal desire and that internal proclivity to sin that we have. We shouldn't be doing right, but we have this little itch back here in a certain area, and we know that's wrong. And sometimes the more forbidden it is, the more pleasurable it is. Because this is forbidden. See, same thing I was saying in Sunday school this morning. That forbidden stuff is more attractive than we know. I mean, it has power. It's powerful. See? And so we have to learn to deal with that. We have to nip that in the bud. Can't just let it go. It's not acceptable. Tell yourself right now, it's unacceptable. God does not accept it, but He will forgive me and He will fix it. I can't fix it. I haven't been able to fix it. I've been trying hard. Still there. Still have it. But you need to put it in check. Don't let it run rampant in your life. That's why He says it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Will the Father be satisfied? Will He be glorified with the outcome of this thing that I lust for? That deep internal lust that's in my mind, I need to deal with it. You see? And it's extremely difficult, as I said, to keep oneself unspotted from the world unless you continually meditate in the law of the Lord day and night in order for us to be able as believers to acquire the mind of Christ and therefore resist temptation. We don't hear a lot of messages about temptation. But the prayer, the Bible prayer, what does Jesus say? Pray, lead us not into temptation. But what? Deliver us from evil. See, the food, where's that evil? It's in here. Right in here, tucked in the back of my mind. Nobody sees it, so I'm okay. See? But it's in there. I know it's in there. You know, how, what do? I have to ask God. Deliver me from temptation. When I'm tempted, Lord, don't let me go over the line. Don't let me step, but I will. If I don't call on you, I might step over that line and I'll be doing that thing again. And next time when the table comes, I'll be up there again, Lord. You know? And so I don't want that. You have to learn to acquire the mind of Christ and learn to resist in temptation. The battlefield is in the mind. If you can get the mind to understand that God will deliver you, He already said that, just as He did everything else that He needed. If it says that he who spared not his own son, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8 says. See, if he gave you a son, won't he give you power over temptation?
Yes.
See what I'm saying? He will. Understand that he will. And he wants that. He wants us to be a clean people that are good representatives of his name. Final evidence, possessing the mind of Christ is a growth process. You don't have to be snapped instantly into it. The Lord accepts us even as a basket case. And He begins to clean you up over the period of your lifetime. So possessing the mind of Christ is a growth process derived from Scripture, from prayer, from fellowship with like-minded saints who have the same struggles and remaining pure, so that we together may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse culture, so that the true God might be glorified who has given His Son to make all these things possible. So that's where we are there. We have to realize that that's who we are, a family of people who have been forgiven by God's grace alone, through faith in His Son alone. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He called us together, this group right here. So I'm not in here to judge Sister Loretta. I can't judge her. If I can help her with her situation, I'll help her. If I'm not here to judge Brother Booker. You know, I don't know Booker. I know Booker's got struggles, so do I. And so we're going to work together and fellowship together among ourselves so that we can shine as lights. The Lord wants you to be a light wherever He puts you. On your job, in your school, you know, wherever you are, He puts you there to be a beacon of light, His glory. The book says, let this your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See that? Jesus said that I am the light of the world. When I leave, ye are the light of the world. I put my love in you, my grace in you, and you are the ones. We're the ones that people look to when they want to know what does a Christian look like. You know, and so we have to be very, very careful to do that because we know where the ungodly end up. And so finally, Paul says, work out your own. That's what he means when he says, work out your own salvation. And I put the salvation in you. The Spirit of the Lord is in you, now you work it out. It's like I make a deposit in each one of you, a bank account. I put whatever you need in your account. It's in you. Now you work it out. Go in there and extract all that good stuff by my word and put it in action. God already put it in you. It's paid in full. Jesus paid it. Now you work it out. Work out your own salvation. Doesn't mean work on your salvation. That's already done. But work out. Get that good stuff the Lord has deposited in you and bring it out to the surface. Work it out. He says, for it is God who works in you. God who? The Holy Spirit. Both the will, in other words, He's working on your will so that you do what He wills and not what you will. You know Jesus said what? Not my will, but thy will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. He works for you to will and to do for His good pleasure. He wants to give you the right attitude so that you have the right actions when it's all done, the will and to do for His good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you. That verse 13, I love that. So then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. This is how you can tell if it's working. How often do we complain when we have to do something? You know, we complain. I know I'm guilty. I have to say I'm guilty sometimes. I complain. But then I find myself later on going, well, you know, I'd like to go back and Lord gets me together. I'm less grumpy than I used to be. I'm getting better. And so pray for me, and I'll pray for you. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing that you may be, he says, and without as that you may be blameless and harmless. Sons, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. among whom ye shine as lights as were holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know your pastor prays for you, and I pray for you guys all the time, because I want to see victory in your life. I love it when somebody comes to me. I had a gentleman come up to me yesterday and told me, I know you, and I didn't even remember where I seen you from. He told me, I know you, you were down at a certain place that I went to preach. And he just told me how well the Lord was working in his life now, and how he is blessed, and it was just a great blessing.
Yeah.
See, and preachers are like that. I guess we just like to see the sheep mature, getting better, doing better than they had been before. And so it was a great blessing. So Paul said the same thing. I want to be able to say, all that I went through, all those nights in the prison, all that trouble, all the difficulty, the beatings, the shipwreck, all that stuff was not for no reason. Because the saints heard the gospel and they got improved and were doing well, doing much better. And they're here at the day of Christ Jesus in the throne room of the Most High God. They made it. And that's a blessing. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. So do that for us. The Bible says you should always know those who labor among you, and don't make things hard on them, because it's hard on the preacher to watch people go through changes and seem like they're not growing and not developing and still having the same issues as they did before. Because we do this for love's sake, for the sake of love, not for financial gain or any of that. We like to see the people of God prosper. And so I want to challenge you today to trust in the Lord even more. As Paul told them, grow more and more. Think about letting the things that you have learned and heard be more of a governing force in your life. God wants it to be. That's why he gave you the Spirit. That's why he gives you the Word. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your awesome word that you have promised that we are able to acquire the mind of Christ. You said we have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, teach us to release our own way and our own desires, Father, that we might yield to you, because we know you are calling to us every day. So many times, Father, we have quenched the Spirit, oh Lord, and so we ask you, Father, to forgive us for that. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, help us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you for the Spirit, because we realize without the Spirit we would not be yours. You said, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of yours. If there's anybody here today, Father, who has not trusted in Jesus Christ and has just now decided that they would like to be sure that they are saved and they understand the gospel that you sent your only Son, who came in the likeness of human flesh and was crucified on the cross, buried in the grave for 3 days and nights, and rose again on the third day with all power in his hand. Father, we pray you save them right where they are. Fill them, God, with your Spirit. Lead them and guide them to all truth. Help us, Father, that we will be improved as time goes by. If you should delay your coming, that we would be all ready, Father, prepared to meet you in the air. Oh, God, we just thank you. We bless you. We give you praise. We ask all this in the righteous name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as my name is bowed, I want to ask a prayer for a co-worker, family who died, that you would bless them, Father, at this time and give them peace and help them to come to know you in the process of these things that have happened. And we ask this in the righteous name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us, Father, as we go into the fellowship after the service, Father, and bless the choir as they come and lift up praise and glory to your holy name in the later service, Father. We give you praise today. We give you honor and glory. We ask all this in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son, to whom be all the glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Father, anyone here struggling with an issue in their lives, Father, you know us all because you made us. We ask you to strengthen them now to be obedient to your Spirit, that the mind of Christ might overtake that thing and just completely remove it, Father, that we might all come back with a praise before it. And we ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save his sins. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your sins, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. gospel that is in